We're still studying the word prepare. We've got one more place to go today.
What did we learn so far?
We learned that the bride must prepare herself. It's not just hanging around and letting God do it. But God prepares herself. The only way she can prepare herself is by repentance. Every time the cross comes against something you're doing. Let's look at that one more time before we go to the other one. Go to Revelation chapter 21. No, not 19, I'm sorry. So in verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters.
Yeah, 21:6.
What?
Yeah,
19. Verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. She has prepared herself. In the context of what we're studying about prepare. She has prepared herself. Everybody understand that? And the preparation of herself, or the preparing of herself, is called something. It's called sanctification. And the sanctification is finished. The way is finished. Everything is finished. If you would only let the mind of Christ be in you. But because you don't, or we don't.
Stop, please. We're supposed to let the mind of Christ be in us. We pray for the mind of Christ. But we don't. We don't accept the mind of Christ?
The mind of Christ is emptiness.
Okay, fine.
So you let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
So you empty it. I'm going to do a very good job of it, and it might come sporadically, but you're empty.
That's what I'm...
Well, then what I've said? Then don't say you don't, because
you don't what?
You do.
I don't understand what you're saying.
I'm talking about what the statement you just made. Let's go on. I understand now where you're coming from. I understand what you're saying.
All right. Anybody else?
Well, if you don't, then what's going on?
Then the evil one is resurrected, and he's sitting, and the son of perdition is sitting on the throne.
If you don't, that's the result.
Right.
Okay. But you can.
And
you do.
And the only way you let is by repentance.
But you can. You can have the mind of Christ.
Of course.
Okay. Then when you say to me, you can't, then that
when did
that,
I say you can't?
You said it, and didn't you say that?
You said you don't.
You don't do that. Yes, you do.
Only when you repent.
I know. But you do.
All right. That's the purpose of the preaching of the cross.
I understand. But again, when you say you don't, or I thought you said you can't, that means never.
All right. This is a biggie. And you do that by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If any thought says it's not finished, if any thought says you need something, if If any thought says you have to do something, then you have left that state of innocency and returned the throne to the evil one.
I don't think there's a biblical verse or phrase that's more daunting or challenging than the one you just said about.
Well, let's go look at it so you make sure I don't make it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians.
Into the obedience of Christ.
2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Can there have been thoughts of compassion and concern and care? I mean, you've named one side, which is not the mind of Christ. But then we have empty. But then does he not have thoughts of, like, he looked over Jerusalem and wept?
Right.
There's a thought. There's an emotion. There's a...
I mean, emotion, but he looked over Jerusalem and he's looking over us. Because the church is in a state of massive apostasy.
And he certainly feels something about that.
Of course.
And has thoughts about it.
The thought is eternal, though. It isn't time dependent.
Thought to thought, wherever it is. I mean,
well, that's not necessarily true.
That's not true.
Yeah, because look at Isaiah. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways.
So then God has his thoughts.
Then God has thoughts.
Right,
but
right.
They're not our thoughts.
That's not our thoughts, yeah. But they're the mind of Christ's thoughts.
Okay.
The mind of Christ's thought is he has taken every thought into captivity to his obedience. So there's nothing he's doing based on what he senses or sees, or it's that what he does nothing of himself. What he sees the Father do, that's what he does. So it's everything is instantaneous. It's act, not thinking about it.
But when he's sitting alone by himself.
At the Psalms.
He's probably having a thought.
He's probably praying for the church.
Okay.
But there's no thoughts like we think we have thoughts. They're not. Our thoughts are always something. Thoughts can't originate in us that have the component of eternity. So our thoughts, our speech, therefore, and which thoughts are speech, is the speech is not seasoned with salt because it's of the world. That's all the evil one can do is be of the world. He walks according to the prince of the power of the air. So here in chapter 10, where we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing or place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So there's a zeal. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. This is the one that we normally read it according to our mind's understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. For I determined to know nothing, I determined not to know anything among you.
Determined to what?
Chapter 2, verse 2.
For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, or efficacy is what the, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And which of the princes of this world knew, which none of the princes of this world knew? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We cannot conceive, this is the whole issue, we cannot conceive of a place of no time. We can say, in fact, we translate in English, eternity means a long, long time. No. Spiritually, eternity means no time at all. So your mind, what this is saying is that your mind cannot in any way conceive of that which God has prepared for them that love him. But what we can, what we do then is we make up stuff. And I saw another commentary thing it was condemning charisma media because they publish all these crazy books. Just anybody comes along and says something, and then they publish a book about it without any discernment. And they're catching hell because they're the ones that publish that the book about when the kid, 8-year-old kid that died and went to heaven. They said, which he said, it's a lie. His mother has always said it was a lie. But it was a great money-making scheme for the father. But anyway, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor enter into the heart or mind of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's so beyond our comprehension. It's so beyond, because everything about what we, that originates in us, comes from the place of the fall.
Isn't that a quote from Isaiah too?
I'll tell you in a minute. Yeah, let's go to Isaiah 64 and see if it's the right quote. Come to the conclusion lately that there's more revelation of Christ in Isaiah than there is in most other books. Or clearer revelation, I should say. Let's start in verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Hallelujah. See, it's a quote, but instead of, here he's using, in Isaiah, he's using that wait for him. Wait for him really is to love him. Love him alone. All right. So anybody have any other response or thoughts about this long time we've spent on preparing? back to Luke 17. We're in verse 8. Oh, let's start. Let's see this. We have to read 7 to get it. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat or to food or to supper? And will he not rather say unto him, the servant, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken? Afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth thou thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, and you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. I remember the predicate of all this in this parable is that whatsoever you do in anything, no matter how it is, it's always putting God's needs first and God's issues first. You are the servant. God is not your servant. All right. Let's look at this word thank for a minute. Verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which commanded him? I trow not. Thank is the word charis. It's the same word for grace. And it means to thank, to that which affords joy or grace, to that which benefits. And let's go back in Luke in verse chapter 6 a minute. Start in verse, let's start in verse 27, then we'll. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? That's this thank. What grace have you? For sinners also love them that help them, or love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love you your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now the whole idea here, question is, what thank have you if you love them that love you? What thank have you if you give some money and expect it to be returned? What thank have you? On and on and on and on. And so here he's saying in 17, chapter 17, he's saying, doth God thank you because you've done that which is ordered of you? I think not. The best you can be is an unprofitable servant in your own mind. If you see that, then judging others becomes nigh unto impossible. Amen? Well, let's look at a few of these. We've got a couple minutes more. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. This is the same word, charis, but it's used in a different sense. I just wanted you to see that. So in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that anything or aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the word grace there is the word charis. Great thanks were upon them all. But great grace is the way it's translated. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. There's a pattern in the letters from all the different apostles that when it talks about the attributes or the, it's always, mercy always follows grace. I mean leads grace. Mercy is grace. Mercy produces grace. And it goes on and on. Every I think that's the order in every. So the whole idea of mercy becomes kind of mind-bending because it can have we forget the mercy that we've been shown. And so the mercy, as we've talked, this has become a cliche around here, at least for me, that we always or should always err on the side of mercy, no matter what it is and whoever it is we're dealing with. Your mind is going to always screw up and judge and be prudent. But to the prudent, that's the wisdom of this world. Remember what prudent means? In one translation that Pete found many years ago, prudent means one and one is two. Anyway, Romans 6. I need to get glasses. This is the question that we always have to ask after Paul, and Paul asked him over and over. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. also that we are dead to sin, live any longer therein. Remember, sin isn't what you do, sin is who you are. So you no longer live anymore in sin.
Yeah.
You've abandoned sin. You've abandoned you. Let's go to Romans 6. We're already there. Let's go to verse 15.
Which verse?
18. 15. And verse 11. Likewise reckon ye you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but we should obey it and the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you that are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now again, we think, when our mind read, preachments come on this, we hear, well, that means I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm not going to whoremonger anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. You do something that you think is bad and you're going to quit doing it. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you're no longer a servant of you. You're no longer a sin as you. You're no longer a sin of you. A follower of you. That's a huge deal. Remember, the word as we're studying is grace, charis, but it's sometimes translated grace, sometimes translated thanks. It's the same word, charis. That's enough for today. I'm going to spend a little more time on grace. Let's go to one more verse. I'm sorry. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are you to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So you're free from sin. But you can't go back and have any visiting rights. You're divorced from sin. You're divorced from self. Does everybody understand this? All right, any response to anything we said today? Anything come to mind, anything that troubles you?
Well, I do have something there.
No, we're studying that word prepare.
Sure.
We're not, wouldn't have referenced anything.
Okay, well.
Except that.
I heard it that way. Because in the reference, the bride had made herself ready. That sounds like she did something.
She did. She made herself ready.
Ready. Okay. That maybe implies that it's not about the individual, it's about the body interacting one with another.
Well, that's part of it. But the bride has made herself ready because she's repented of all things of the flesh and of no longer giving breath to anything in the world system.
Okay.
She is, there's no place where the garment is touching the flesh.
Okay, but that she is a corporate entity.
Well, it's corporate and individual. It has to be. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for the emphasis on you must, the renewing of your mind.
Okay. Well,
and being not conformed to the world, or any part of it, or any thought process of the world.
Yeah, I'm just hearing something a little different, perhaps, in that the she is we. And by our interaction and honesty with each other, she is made herself ready. Not through the individual working on himself all his life until he finally thinks he gets it right or some such.
But he must also repent. The individual, that's so. Otherwise, if the rape, that's why we've talked so much about confession lately. Is that that's what happens in the Seder. The confession is what is the part of the issue of the bride making herself ready. But the confession should be, as the way gets narrower, then the confession should be, that would be just as bad as going out and fornicating. The confession is be, oh my God, I thought of myself. I thought about myself for some reason.
Yeah.
That becomes as evil as any other, it becomes as evil as murder. Or I gave thought to my own retirement program, or I gave thought to my own anything. So, of course, it's corporate, but it's corporate because it assumes this, that interaction of confession in the body. There can be no confession without repentance. You can confess, you can admit. We see that often, but it's not confession because you admit something. Confession has as a part of it much, much deeper than it's going to the root of the issue, not just admitting it. Or like a lot of people do, if I have wronged you in any way, please forgive me. That's just throwing a blanket over everything, but it means nothing.
Yeah, it speaks to trespass and sin, you know. I trespass. Yeah, that's true. But why?
You trespass because the evil one is resurrected. The son, the he that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remain in him. But if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Why? Because it's that issue of sanctification. It's, oh God, I did it again. Forgive me, Father. So there's finally total emptiness. And that's what part of letting is. Let this mind. Remember I said the two most important words in the Bible were let and wreck. Reckon and let. Reckon yourself crucified and let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen? Mr. Buck, Mr. Bojo?
Paying attention to my retirement program is not the same as going to a cocktail party and hearing that a division is going to be sold and it's going to create some cash flow and the stock is going to go up, and so I do something like that. It's not quite the same. I understand your point, but you're allowed to take care of yourself best you can, I guess.
Well, if it says take no thought for what you're going to eat or wear, then
I know.
I'm just saying.
I know. I respect that, and I'm just saying too.
All right, take it, big guy.